I'll be reading chapter 93, verse 5. Your testimonies are fully confirmed. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore.
In John chapter 2 today, if you'd like to be turning your Bibles in that direction. Hello, Sharon Burke. It's good to see you, sister. Maybe I'll just look around and see who else is here. I'm glad that all of you are here to share as we all worship our God together. And this week, as we study from John chapter 2, the Lord has touched my heart in several ways, and maybe we'll just start that with a prayer. Heavenly Father, I just want to tell you that I'm grateful for Isaac reminding us that Jesus loved us so much. Thank you for that love, and thank you for that kindness. And Father, we love your Son, and we, as we study about him today, we ask that you direct our minds and our thoughts so that we can glorify you in all things. And it's through Jesus we pray. And amen. Well, putting my house on the market to sell my house has been quite an experience. I guess I've done that a few times before, but never with quite so big a herd of people living with me, you know, with my mom and my kids now big. And so it's been quite an experience to try to figure out how to get things organized and cleaned up, you know. So as of now, I've hauled 5 or 6 loads to U-Haul, truckloads. And I've hauled at least 10, 15 loads to the dump. Because I just looked around and I said, you know, what do we need this stuff for? It's just clutter. Get rid of some stuff. Have you seen this show, Hoarding? Hoarders? You know, these people start out with a fresh, crisp, clean home 20 years later. You can't walk through it. Oh, I'm going to keep a copy of TV Guide from 1974 in case it comes around again. You know what I'm saying? So in the process of all of this stuff, you know, we've had to do some cleaning. Well, we moved all this stuff and got rid of all this stuff, and it became quite apparent that the carpets were gross, would be an understatement. I'm not even going to tell you about Ryan's room. We had to put a radioactive sign at the door. We had to change the carpet. You know what I'm saying? That's serious, right, brother? But the rest, he's going, I could talk about something else. But the rest of this carpet, I was either going to have to change this carpet, which I thought I was going to have to do, and that was really concerning me. And the realtor said, have them steam cleaned. I've got a steam cleaner, and it don't. It ain't getting it. I got one of these Walmart jobbers, you know, that doesn't do anything. Okay, well, I'll try it. I've never, ever had a professional come in my home and steam clean my carpets. It's great. They saved my carpet. As they were doing it, I was like, they were so bad that the steam cleaner guy says, I'm sorry, I'm going to have to go leave for about an hour and dump my tank. It's true. I'm sure someone's planting a garden on top of that spot now. Is it possible that our spiritual lives get pretty dirty? That you move some furniture out and you go, wow, underneath the chair is clean, but look at over here. Is it possible that our spiritual lives get pretty dirty sometimes? Well, you know, I don't know about you, but I know for me, sure. And as we study this lesson today, there's going to be several different things talked about, but church, I want you to hone in on the idea of cleansing, okay? I want you to think about that, because, and I'm going to have to really watch this, because I put in my notes to tell you this later, so when I get there, I'm not going to tell it to you twice, but John, the book of John, he doesn't put things necessarily in chronological order. Today's event is really an event that happened right before the cross, most possibly, unless you think there's two of these events, and there are several different ways to look at it. John arranges his thoughts in a theological order for a theological thought process of presentation. In other words, he's trying to make a point. Last week, John says, hey, you got to be open to, you know, when he recorded the event of Jesus changing the water to the wine, he brings up the idea of change. God's people start thinking about how important change is. This week, he brings up on the hills of change the idea of cleansing. So in case I don't get the point, there's the point, okay? You got it. And don't go to sleep. Let's start in John chapter 2, verse 13. It says that the Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So we see the Passover was close at hand. Jesus, if you read the preceding verse, you'll see that Jesus, with his mother and some of the disciples, had went to Capernaum. Capernaum was 70 miles north of Jerusalem. But it was important for Jesus to make the Passover feast. So important was it to Jesus that he put 70 miles underfoot. When's the last time you walked 70 miles? Serious people. You know, I hear about gospel mission trips in parts of Africa where they'll have a preaching going on and people that live out in the rural parts will walk great long distances like that. It's only the people that care. That would put this kind of attention to something, and that's what Jesus thought about the Passover. The Passover, Jesus thought, was important. Besides being commanded under the Old Testament law, the Passover represented salvation from the destroying angel in Egypt, as well as immediate deliverance from Egyptian bondage. So, in the idea of Passover, you see salvation and deliverance. You're going to see Jesus pay particular attention to the Passover throughout the book of John. You're going to see that it's important to him, and in a little bit I think I'll mention why. The Passover lamb was slain so that its blood could mark the doorposts and the lintels of the homes in Egypt, so that when God sent the last plague, the destroying angel, when the destroying angel showed up, he'd see the blood of the lamb marked on the doorpost, and that was a Passover me. Don't concern yourself with this place. There's no work for you to do here. Death is not going to prevail in this house. That's what Passover was about, and the connection here is that Jesus is our Passover. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 tells us that. Last week we heard John the Baptist say, "Behold the Lamb of God." It's no wonder that the Lamb of God is so concerned about the Passover. Church, we need to understand that we have a Passover. We are not Old Testament Jews, but let me tell you what, we are New Testament Christians who have the pass card from God. The get out of jail card free, stamped with the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, if that just don't make you happy, I don't know what will. If that doesn't excite your spiritual fire, nothing will. We've been granted salvation, deliverance from sin, through the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ. Jesus is our Paschal Lamb. who takes away the sins of the world. Let's look at verses 14 through 17. As Jesus is going up to this Passover, something happens. And he found, verse 14, he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. And he made a scourge of cords, and he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers, and he overturned their tables. And to those who were selling doves, he said, "Take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Here Jesus looks at the temple, and first of all, he notes that it is his Father's house. You see, home for God is the place of worship. And the place of worship is not just necessarily the here and now today, but the place of worship is all during the week too, right? Is there a time when worship is wrong? Our lives are lived as a worship to God. Important for us as Christians is to remember that worship is not just a scheduled event. The Apostle Paul helps remind us that the temple is much greater than some place in Jerusalem, but that the temple is our very own bodies, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. There's never a time, church, when you're away from the temple of God. There's never a time when you're away from the necessity and the need to present yourself in worship to the living God. But you know what? Sometimes we forget that. When the church door swings shut on your way out and you're starting in your motorcade, something happens in your mind and you think, "Well, I'm leaving worship." It's not true. It's not real. It's not right. We don't leave worship. Here Jesus shows up at his Father's house only to find it resembling the checkout line at Walmart on Friday night. The busiest. You know what? I detest going to Walmart. Standing in those lines. Oh my, I hate it. Amen. That's right. But Jesus shows up at his Father's house, a place that should be concerned first and foremost with the glory of God, the exaltation of the Father, and he sees a checkout line. He looks around and proclaims that his Father's house had become a place of business. I want to lower my tone, because I have something gentle to say. And I want to make sure that it's received gently. The worship assembly is no place for selling anything. Girl Scout cookies, Boy Scout cookies, candlesticks, air fragrance fresheners, or your car. Now I'm saying this in a loving, gentle way. If you're a parent, please don't let your kids sell stuff in the worship assembly. You bring them by my house, and I'll purchase their cookies. This is not a place of financial transactions, because that represents a distraction to the worship of God. It's not that we don't care about your kids' schools, and you know what I'm saying? Let's do it outside the worship setting. It's all I can do in the worship setting is to clear my mind of the cares of the world, to focus on God, and now I'm going to have to buy Girl Scout cookies. You see what I'm saying? It's not, I love your kids. The kids here are the most precious things in my life. I wouldn't do anything to hurt them. Kids, if you're listening to me, don't let your parents let you sell Girl Scout cookies at church. Teach them how to be more spiritual. Okay? Make them drive to my house and I'll buy them. Well, okay, I pulled out that one scenario, which I'm very much, that's the way I see it and understand it. I wouldn't dare leading you in an unspiritual path if I didn't believe it. That's what I buy into spiritually. So how do you see it? Maybe it's not Girl Scout cookies, do you? What kind of business do you bring to church? What kind of business do you bring to the Father's house? It could be cares for your financial woes. It could be your personal needs at work. You know, I appreciated Brother Isaac this morning, his dedication to centering our minds on the Lord's Supper, because to some degree, there's always this part of us that wants to think about 20,000 different things. Maybe you don't have that problem. I have a brain with a lot of tentacles. And I'm trying to reel them in, you know. And Brother Solomon says, Brother Isaac, I caught your smile. He says, we got to focus on Jesus. He says, now why did Jesus do this? And I'm like, well, why? But now all my reelings start coming out. I start focusing in. Church, we got to be a people of focus. Because God is pleased with focus. Jesus comes into His Father's house, a place that ought to be exciting. And He looks around. Oh, kid yourselves not, Jesus is here this morning, church, and He's looking around.
People who had supposed to have planned ahead and prepared meaningful sacrifices had rushed into the presence of God, buying their sacrifices along the way.
Whoo-wee. How much time do I got to preach? That's just one point in this whole... I may not get through with this sermon, okay? I won't keep you too late, but this affects every one of us. These people, here Jesus opens the door, you know, He comes into the outer courts of the temple and He sees all these sales tables. What are they selling? They're selling animals related to sacrifice, and then the money changers are over here saying, hey, we don't accept Canadian dollars. You've got to transfer into U.S. currency for that to be pleasing to God. It's just a big business thing. It all related to the worship sacrifices that were presented. Here, I've had all week. I've had all year to prepare a proper sacrifice, one that I'm supposed to have prepared. Oh, no, you know what? It's 70 miles. I couldn't bring old Tinkerbell, you know, that far. And you know, I'm just going to buy it at the last minute. I'm going to rush into the presence of God. I'm going to pick my sacrifice up at the door, pay what I got to pay, and get on with it. Oh, yeah. God says, boy, you've really prepared for me, haven't you? That's what His Son is saying here. His Son is not pleased with this at all. Now let me ask you something. Do we do that? If you say that you have never done that, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. Because we live in a world with crushing pressures, consuming obligations, responsibilities that overwhelm us, and you know what? We all got to try to prioritize. You know what God says? Make me the priority. I'm talking to myself, if you're not getting that. I'm hammering on myself.
because I get caught up in this thing, preparing
for worship.
Let me ask you a question. How did you prepare for worship today? Did you prepare for worship? I hope so. This kind of goes along with the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 15, verse 8. Jesus says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." A people that goes through the motion, but the connection's not made in the heart. Jesus goes into his Father's house, a place that he just wants to be so much. And he looks around, and he's pretty upset. It's appropriate to remind us here that Jesus is our honored guest today. Maybe he's sitting next to you. But he's here. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20 says, "Where two or more are gathered together, Jesus is there also." And also, when I think about the way Jesus comes in and sees what's going on in his Father's house, it's important to note that church, listen to this, Jesus has expectations in regard to worship. Okay? It's not just anything goes. John chapter 4 and verse 24 says that God is spirit and must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. You know what that means? That means this, that there is a right way to worship and a wrong way to worship. Something that our world doesn't really connect with. Our world says that a true religious experience is a situation to where you go and you gather with people and you express yourself and you come away feeling good. That is not God's definition of worship. You know why? Worship is not about us, it's about Him. How did God feel when you came away from worship? Oh, wait a minute. How does God feel when we worship? So Jesus makes a scourge, a whip. He drove out the animal sellers, turned over the tables of the money changers. Oh my! How would you feel if you were one of Jesus' disciples? Jesus, you're making a scene. Calm down a little bit. We're in a public place. Hey, that's what our culture tells us to be. Is there ever a time when anger can be a godly thing? Oh, no. We got to be loving and kind. There's never a time when we ought to say something that remotely ought to hurt somebody's feelings. What a load of horse hockey. We buy into that stuff, church. There needs to be a time when we can say what needs to be said and let God handle it. Are you with me? Do you see what I'm saying? Jesus presents himself not in a sinful way, because he did not know sin. But he embraced anger, zeal for the Lord. Anytime, I'm going to make a real point here. And I want you to hear me, church. I want you to hear God. Anytime we let sin go unchecked in the Lord's body, His worship becomes defiled and unacceptable to God. And Jesus Himself can and will remove our candlestick. Revelation chapter 1 through 3, read it. But you know what? We become tolerant sometimes. I don't want to go, you know, we hear, oh, you know, sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so or this or that. But, you know, we don't want to say anything because we don't want to hurt their feelings. We get afraid that conflicts are going to arise in the church and that's going to split the church. You know what I'm talking about, church? Matthew chapter 18 tells us, Jesus says, you deal with sin with each other. If your brother or sister got a problem, you go to your brother and sister and you talk to them about it. You don't let it go unchecked, lest God's house become a house of business where you're just putting on a show, where you're running the cash register up to suit the fancy of everybody that's going through the line. We have got to be a people who are serious about righteousness. Basic to the message today is the idea of the cleansing of the temple. The other Gospels, that's the point that I told you I wasn't going to make twice. Saw the idea from last week's message, the order of theological presentation here is change followed by cleansing. So this is probably the right place to stop and ask, is your worship today a worship that is clean? Are we presenting holy hands before the Father, or do our hands have a bunch of junk on them that needs to be cleaned? As Jesus' disciples watched this unfold, they remembered the words, Psalm 69, verse 9, "Zeal for your house will consume me." I thought about this in regards to myself all week. That's how I prepare lessons. I ask the questions of myself, so now I'll ask them, let you in on asking. I wonder how much zeal for God is really present in my life. I wonder how much zeal for God is really present in your life. Shouldn't I? Shouldn't you wonder for me too? I can't help but wonder how much that we could accomplish in God's kingdom if we had a spiritual fire that could not be quenched. If we were known to be a people of zeal for God. A people kind of like Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9, where he says, you know what, if I try to contain God's word in myself and I don't share that, I don't let that out, it becomes a consuming fire in me. Church, we need to be a people lit by the fire of God. A people who are moved into spiritual action by a fire that cannot be quenched. Instead of just people who oftentimes come to a worship assembly encumbered by the cares of the world, weighed down by overwhelming responsibilities, by spiritual houses that have been neglected and not cleaned. Spiritual worship is important to the Father. And the way that we approach it can make our house clean or not clean. Let's look at verses 18 through 22. The Jews then said to him, "What sign do you show as to your authority for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." The Jews then said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and you'll raise it up in 3 days. But he was speaking of the temple of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he'd said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. The temple was probably the most sacred of spiritual symbols to the Jewish people. So I stopped and wondered why Jesus picked that single thing as something. First of all, they said, show us a sign. Jesus ain't in the sign business to appease the Jews at all. Okay? They say, hey, well, who gives you the authority? Let me break down in layman's terms. Hey, what right do you have to be telling us anything about what we ought to be doing in the temple? Who do you think you are? That's where this is welling up from. Jesus says, hey, look around. You've centered your worship on a structure. You've made your worship circumstantial. You've made your worship into something that God has not ordained. You've made your worship into this system of sacrifices where your heart's not in it. Matter of fact, here's my sign. You want a sign? I'll give you a sign. Tear this place down and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. Wouldn't you love to have been a disciple? Even if I was a disciple, I'd be saying, what? I mean, you know what I'm saying? I mean, you got to understand, the disciples, they ain't got it all figured out. Even at the ascension of Jesus in Acts chapter 1, they're saying, hey, Lord, are you going to rebuild your kingdom at this time? They still hadn't connected all the dots. Jesus is saying, tear this place down, I'll rebuild it in 3 days. Man, we're going to have to haul some rock. I mean, you know? But the Jews, they just respond, you're nuts. It took 46 years to build this place, and you're going to build it in 3 days? The fact is that temple did need to be torn down. And that the temple that needed to be resurrected was the one of Jesus. And it says that's what he's talking about. He's talking about his body. When Jesus was raised from the grave, the temple of not the shadow system, but the reality of God, the temple of God was raised, made available for mankind, where the high priest Jesus is the right guy serving there, the appropriate sacrifice is in place, and we are heirs of that. That's something that we are part of as a people. God loves us so much. Jesus went into his Father's house and he was dissatisfied. He wasn't pleased with it at all. Verse 23 through 24. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing the signs which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men, and because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. I'm going to wrap up with that point. Here Jesus is at the Passover. The most sacred of times for him, and his understanding that that would be the most sacred time in Christianity, understanding what Passover was, and ultimately his connection to it. He's at that event, he's done some signs, and there are people believing in him because they've seen the sign. The Thomas syndrome. And Jesus says, you know what? I'm not going to entrust myself to these people. Because I know what's in the heart of man. The fact is, some of these very people are likely going to be the ones shouting, crucify him at the end. Now, here's the point that I want to make, and I'm going to draw you into it heavily here. Do you understand that Jesus is an entrustment to you? And how have you handled your entrustment? We take our finances and we go talk to the financial counselor because we want to keep our ducks in a row. It's something that's important to us. Let me ask you this. What kind of gloves are you wearing when you handle Jesus? How serious are you about making Jesus something that you're held accountable for? Because see, he says, I'm entrusting, he has entrusted himself to us because he has shared himself with us as Christians. What have you done with the entrustment? What has it meant to you? What I'm asking you today is this as we close. Is your house clean? How's your spiritual house? Is your spiritual carpet a wreck? Is your spiritual walls need painted? Is your spiritual refrigerator nasty? That's the very heart of things, you know. Only you know. Some things rise to the surface. If I see you struggling with something that's rose to the surface, I come and talk to you about it. But you know, most of the things in our lives are not that public. The doors closed, we're behind closed doors. You know what, church? Today is the day to clean your spiritual lives up. Jesus made you aware last week that if you're going to follow the paths of Christianity, you've got to be open to the idea of change. When you're open to the idea of change, the very first order of business is cleansing. Maybe there's somebody this morning that needs to take a spiritual bath. We're good at throwing showers here. Showers of prayer to God. If you need something this morning, my prayer is that you will forget the selfish look that says, oh, what will people think of me? And expose yourself to God. Do what it takes to make sure that this house, this temple, this gathering of worship here, to make sure that this is clean. Because you know what? Here's what happens if you don't. Some of you can come and sit here this morning, and we don't know if anything's going on in your life or not. The church can be drugged down by a single person. Go read about the sin of Achan. Sin in the camp. If you want to sit there and you want to harbor and contain your sin and not change it, not cleanse it, you can drag the rest of our worship down. That's serious. Oh, damn, I might have to straighten up some things in my life. Yeah, me too. Let's do it together. That's a biblical thought, isn't it? With that in mind, you know what? I need to focus in on God more. I'm making that confession this morning. I'm telling you, I need to focus in. I need to hang on. I need to don't quit. Don't give up. Like Rudy said this morning, he had things on his mind. I need you, church. You need each other. This morning, we recognize and exalt the Father because we need Him through His Son, Jesus. If you have a need, would you come? As we stand and sing.